Friends to the Generations Radio Broadcast. Kevin Swanson, your host with you today. I'm a homeschool father of five. We just graduated our last child. Well, Abigail is now 19 years of age. And so, Bill, I guess we're not homeschooling anymore.
It's not.
You're not either.
No.
So you've got three kids, and I've got five, all graduated from the homeschool and off and running and doing the things that God has called them to do, and we're excited about that. But we continue to share our worldview with our kids. Our kids are still in our home, so we still have the opportunity to do teaching along the way. I'm not sure education ever ends. So graduation, what does that mean? I think that's been something of the question that comes to our minds. You know, I'm still doing this curriculum. I read my stuff out loud to my kids. Last night, I was reading the history of India and China in Preparing the World for Jesus, a new curriculum we're bringing out about 4 to 5 months from now. But yeah, they're just, as long as they're here, they're getting educated, and we're going to continue to educate until we're dead.
Edumacate them.
That's right. All right. So here are the headlines this week. And now you catch some worldview through the headlines. I want you to respond to this, Bill. Here are the headlines from New York Times and New Scientist from this week. And I want you to interpret the worldview behind this. And this is important for our listeners. This is important for our children as we encourage them to discern the headlines and to discern the worldviews behind the headlines. Here we go. Are we living in a computer simulation? Let's not find out. That's New York Times. Leading scientists claim we live in a subjective reality. Are we gripped by a collective delusion about the material world? New Scientist. Is reality real? How evolution blinds us to the truth about the world. Wow. There you go.
That's an odd headline.
What's the worldview you're getting out of this?
Well, that this is not a reality. And it's a very new age, very, very Eastern mysticism worldview, mystic worldview. And that is that this is an illusion.
Maya.
Yep, Maya, that everything is illusion.
Yeah.
And reality is beyond us here. We can't really know it.
And ultimately, it's the Western worldview turning east, but ultimately turning towards a nihilism or a meaninglessness about life. And it ultimately is a relativism that denies the possibility of absolute truth and ethics. And once you've denied the possibility of absolute truth and ethics, that is that anything is absolutely right or absolutely wrong, that what Hitler did was not necessarily absolutely right, it wasn't necessarily absolutely wrong. That is, the postmodern relativist cannot acknowledge that anything is absolutely right, absolutely wrong, absolutely true, absolutely false. They cannot, therefore, acknowledge that anything absolutely exists. And that's the point at which we tip the balance into a full-fledged nihilism, that is a meaninglessness, or that there is no possibility of reality, therefore why are we having the discussion? This is the final exit. This is the exit from rational thought, the final exit from all knowledge, all purpose, the final exit for life. This is the suicide of culture and the suicide of science and the suicide of civilization. This is where we are today, Bill.
Yeah.
We're discussing whether we are real or whether we're living in a computer simulation. And when man denies God, he suppresses the truth and unrighteousness. But you know what? After a while, he suppresses everything in unrighteousness.
Yeah,
he suppresses his own existence.
You see
in
that
unrighteousness.
In Romans 1. You know, God gives them over. And the last thing that God gives people over to is a depraved mind. They cannot think reasonably. They cannot think rationally, let alone think biblically. And so they become futile in their speculations, as Scripture puts it. They become foolish in their thinking. They become silly in their ideas. And so what you're talking about is the ultimate end of an evolutionary idea, and that is that we've evolved physically, therefore we can evolve spiritually. And therefore, this is not reality. We are but merely in a cocoon, and we're going to come out as a beautiful butterfly in some other existence.
Well, man is fooling himself, of course. He doesn't want to face God. He doesn't want to face judgment. And so he doesn't want to face reality. So the best way in order to exempt himself from the possibility of facing the reality of judgment is to pretend for a while there is no reality and therefore somehow assume that that's going to help him to realize that there is no God. It reminds me of a dog that a friend of mine had was did not allow the dog to move from the linoleum in the kitchen into the carpet in the living room. We were sitting in the living room, and the dog put his paws over his eyes, and then he began to squirm his way onto the carpet. This is man.
That's funny.
This is man. This is the New York Post. This is the New Scientist. This is what man is doing. He's putting his paws over his eyes and hoping that that will negate the possibility or the existence of God or the existence of his law or the existence of his judgment. But that's all silliness. It's all silly. Well, here, one more set of headlines before we take the break, Bill. This is, again, New York Times. A giant volcano could end human life on Earth as we know it.
Are they talking about Yellowstone?
This is Yellowstone again.
This particular story cycles every so many years.
Yes,
and again, it's this nihilism, this idea that there's no hope and the world is going to come crashing down around our heads. Yes. It is the Chicken Little syndrome. The sky is falling, and you know what? There may be a volcano in Yellowstone, but there's not a thing we can do about it. And there may be catastrophes, but there's not a thing we can do about it. It's all in God's hands, and we need to trust that God is sovereign and that God is loving and that God cares for us and that he has a plan. Even in the midst of a fallen world, Christians have hope. We are not hopeless people.
Which these evolutionists do not presume. They do not. They do not include this in their presuppositions.
We are a speck of dust
that's
in the cosmos.
Right. They presume God doesn't exist. There is no sovereign God. And everything that's going on in the universe are just accidental, indeterminate actions, cause and effect reactions that have no personal God behind any of it. Friends, the assumption, of course, is evolution. And throughout these stories, Bill, you will discover that every 500,000 years or so, some asteroid comes in and destroys all life on Earth, all life, human life, every form of life on Earth, to verify to everybody that God doesn't exist and life is totally meaningless and everything we're doing here is a waste of time. You know what's interesting here, Bill? That they still believe in apocalypse. Now, they aren't hot on the idea of the other apocalypse.
Right.
They replace the other apocalypse with their apocalypse, thinking somehow the idea of an accidental destruction of the earth and all human life on earth is better than the possibility of facing God on judgment day. That's the apocalypse they don't want. So in lieu of casting out that apocalypse, they would rather have a world without meaning, without purpose, and with a certainty of total destruction eventually at some point in the history of the earth. Be back with more in just a moment on the Generations Broadcast.
It's hard to imagine Christian pastors going to jail for their faith, and it's just as hard to imagine Christian businessmen fined $135,000 for not baking a cake in celebration of a homosexual wedding. It's hard to imagine America turning into a communist state that persecutes Christians and rewards the most aberrant. Will Christians just let it happen? Should Christians just let it happen? These are important questions, my friends. This is Kevin Swanson, and I wrote the book on freedom because I wanted to build a case for freedom. A biblical case. A historical case. And let me tell you, the history of freedom is the most inspiring story you'll ever read. Have you heard the story of the Magna Carta, Bannockburn, Leyden, and William the Silent, the American Pilgrims, and the Battle for King's Mountain? How will we fight for freedom in this generation and the next? Well, tell the story first. The story of freedom. Let's leave a legacy for freedom for our children and our grandchildren. Get a copy of the new book, Freedom for Each of Your Children and Grandchildren, at generations.org. That's generations.org.
Now, we are back on the Generations Radio Broadcast. This is Kevin Swanson with you. We interact with the apocalyptic sense that we find in the slew of apocalyptic movies that roll off the printing presses in Hollywood year after year after year. Apocalyptic movies, apocalyptic sense of something, some asteroid, some great volcano destroying all life on Earth as we know it, and so forth and so on. But this apocalyptic sense has always been there among unbelievers. As I study for this new textbook called Preparing the World for Jesus for our worldview curriculum for ninth graders, I'm coming across so many instances in which, say, the Zoroastrians believed in a final judgment. That is the Persians, you know, the Persian Zoroastrians. They believed in a final judgment. They believed in good and evil and that all would come to a final judgment day.
There was a battle between the God of good and the God of evil.
That's right.
And they weren't sure who was going to win.
That's true, too.
But there was going to be some kind of conclusion. There's going to come to a climax.
Yep.
There would be a resolution.
Exactly. That's right.
Everybody wants a resolution. Everybody wants justice.
That's right. And the Zoroastrians,
for everybody else, not for themselves.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. And the ancient Egyptians also realized the final judgment was coming. I mean, they knew they would be brought to judgment. When they died, the Egyptians figured that there would be a final judgment. They knew it. That's why the Book of the Dead, you know, the famous Egyptian Book of the Dead. And people say, well, what was in the Book of the Dead? Well, they were incantations they were hoping would fool the gods. You know, the gods were sort of stupid.
Yeah.
They certainly were omniscient, and they certainly didn't know what was going on. So
they were just glorified humans.
You could sort of pull the wool over their eyes. So that was the assumption. When these Egyptians would die, they'd clutch a portion of the Book of the Dead, and you would read portions like this. This would be the Book of the Dead for the Egyptians. This is why they were buried in tombs with the Book of the Dead, sometimes scrawled on the walls of their tombs, or sometimes included in papyrus with which they were buried. So you would read things like this: I have not committed evil against men. I have not mistreated cattle. I have not committed sin in the place of truth. I have not seen evil. I have not killed. I have not caused anyone suffering.
Well, good for you.
Good for you. Yeah.
Good for you.
Right,
but have you ever lied?
Yeah.
Well, have you ever not really? Have you ever cheated?
Not really.
Well, you just did. If you said you never lied, you just did.
Exactly. There's a 13th century BC papyrus of Ani that was unrolled, came to 80 feet in length. And basically this is what it said. Okay, the scroll is testifying to the gods. His heart is good. You know, this guy who died, his heart is good. It's been weighed in the scale, and no sin against God or goddess has been found. Though has weighed it as decreed by the gods, has been found to be true and just. Allow him to be given food and drink, and permit him to make his appearance in the presence of Osiris, and let him be as one of the followers of Horus for the rest of eternity. Okay, so.
The answer is what? It's salvation by works.
It absolutely is.
It's salvation by works.
Self-justification.
Self-justification, and here's the problem.
Yeah.
James 2:10 says it this way. Whoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend or break one point, he is guilty of all. If you want to get to heaven by doing good works, you've got to keep the Ten Commandments perfectly.
Mm-hmm. You got to bat a thousand.
You know what it's like? It's like me being the basketball coach and saying, you want to make the team? You've got to slam dunk the basketball, but the goal is set at 100 feet.
Mm-hmm.
Nobody's going to do it.
And you've got to do it every time.
Every time. Nobody's going to do it. Nobody's going to do it. So why did God give us the Ten Commandments? Some people say, well, it's just a goal to shoot for. No, well, that makes God capricious and arbitrary and an evil God. He sets a standard that he knows nobody can keep. There's another reason. The Ten Commandments are there to show us how much we need a Savior. When I was a kid, my mother would stick a thermometer in my mouth and to check my temperature. And she'd pull it out and she'd go, oh, you have a fever. And then she'd break open the thermometer, hand it to me, and say, eat this and drink this. Of course not. That would be absurd. It would only make me sicker. It would kill me, eating a thermometer. What's the purpose of a thermometer? It's to show us how sick we are and how much we need the medicine.
Yeah.
What's the purpose of the Ten Commandments? To show us how sick we are and how much we need a Savior.
Somebody once said, the law of God is like a mirror. It shows you who you are. But if you try to use a mirror to clean the dirt off your face, have you ever tried that? Just kind of rub the mirror against your face to get it all cleaned up. Ain't going to work.
Not going to work.
Ain't going to work. Friends, here's the good news. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the good news is that the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's the good news. The good news is all these vain and lying testimonies would do no good for anybody standing in front of the perfect, holy, just judge of the entire universe. So, but we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That is our salvation, our justification, and our sanctification comes through the Lord Jesus Christ, and we will stand righteous before a righteous God on Judgment Day.
You so want to participate in your salvation? You're 2,000 years too late, as a buddy of mine says.
All right. Well, again, we're coming back to this fact that the unbelievers in the period of the ancient Egyptians, we're talking 2000 BC here, and the Zoroastrians, which would have been about 400 BC, Darius the First is one of the first of the Zoroastrians. They believed in Judgment Day. Yeah. They believed in apocalypse. Judgment Day is coming. You know, but it's interesting. Here's some interesting facts about the temporal judgments that God brings upon the earth. So I just want to end with this. I think these are some interesting elements here, because as we consider judgment, God calls us to faith in Christ and to repentance. So here's some interesting facts, Bill. Let me just end with this. The worst earthquake in American history, you know when it was? It was the 1906 earthquake in San Francisco. That was the worst earthquake in American history. It turned out that the 1906 earthquake destroyed 80% of San Francisco, and it produced the worst death toll by natural disaster in American history.
I was not aware of that.
Yeah. Also, it's interesting that just prior to the 1906 earthquake, prostitution was so common in San Francisco that it was referred to as the Paris of America. Drug addicts in the Barbary Coast district of San Francisco could buy cocaine or morphine all night long. During the 1890s, San Francisco hit its peak alcohol consumption in having over 3,000 licensed bars and another 2,000 unlicensed bars. The Barbary Coast was the haunt of the low, the vile of every kind. This quotes from The Lights and Shades of San Francisco, written in 1876. The petty thief, the house burglar, the tramp, the whoremonger, lewd women, cutthroats, murderers, all are found here. Dance halls and concert saloons where bleary-eyed men and faded women drink vile liquor, smoke offensive tobacco, engage in vulgar conduct, sing obscene songs, and say and do everything to heap upon themselves more degradation are numerous. Low gambling houses along with riot-loving rowdies in all stages of intoxication are there. Opium dens where heathen and godforsaken men and women are sprawled in miscellaneous confusion, disgustingly drowsy or completely overcome are there. Licentiousness, debauchery, pollution, loathsome disease, insanity from dissipation, misery, poverty, wealth, profanity, blasphemy, and death are there. And hell, yawning to receive the putrid mass, is there also. Does that sound like San Francisco today?
Absolutely.
Pretty much. But the 1906 earthquake destroyed 80% of San Francisco, including the Barbary Coast, with all of its prostitution dens. And this disaster, as I mentioned, produced the worst death toll in natural disaster in American history. Then August 29th, 2005 was the worst hurricane in American history. It was Katrina, hit New Orleans. Remember that? $70 billion in damage. In terms of property damage, it was the worst a hurricane, and I believe the worst natural disaster in American history. It was also the worst death toll for a natural disaster in American history since the Okeechobee hurricane of 1928. And then, of course, you've got the San Francisco earthquake of 1907. So the 1907 earthquake, the Okeechobee hurricane, 1928, very, very bad death tolls. But then, you know, you don't have as severe a death toll until you come to 2005. With the Katrina earthquake that hit New Orleans. It occurred on the weekend of Southern Decadence in New Orleans, and basically it's an event where 250,000 people celebrate sexual sin. Southern Decadence was canceled that weekend, you remember, because of Katrina. So friends, where are we today? Well, where we are today is we subject ourselves to the temporal judgments of God. Now, the final apocalypse, the final judgment day, comes at the end. So, and I have no idea when that will be. There is a final judgment day when God brings everything to account at the white throne before the Lord Jesus. So, and he will do that. But I think as Christians, we need to warn the world that, you know, God is still in the heavens. He still brings, I would call them warning shots. But I think that's the best way to call the natural disasters.
Yeah, 1900 Galveston hurricane was the greatest storm of 1900, and it was the deadliest natural disaster in United States history. 6,000 to 12,000fatalities.
What year was that?
1900.
1900, right.
So you had 1900.
Then 1907, 1908 for the Okeechobee.
I mean, that was within 30 years,
yeah.
25 years.
You got three right there.
Yes.
Boom, boom, boom.
And
yeah.
I imagine the United States was reeling. And I was. Oh, yes. I wonder what the spiritual temperature was after that.
Well, you know, as it turns out, San Francisco eventually eliminated the Barbary Coast district.
Yeah.
And they brought rather strict laws against prostitution and drugs on the streets of San Francisco, the Barbary Coast, post the disaster of 1906. Now, today, it's interesting, the most evil cities today. I want to end on this because there are certain cities, some of the most evil cities in the history of this country have been New Orleans and San Francisco. Now, I did a survey. Okay, and this is based upon a couple of different surveys that have been done by other organizations, not ours. But the cities that have the highest abortion rates and the highest problems with perverse forms of sexuality, et cetera, turn out to be these cities. These are the worst cities in America, highest abortion rates, highest level of perversity, et cetera, et cetera. Okay, number one in America to this day continues to be San Francisco and the Oakland area. That's number one. Number two, Seattle, Washington.
Yep, I was going to say Seattle.
Number three, New Orleans. Number four, Portland, Oregon. Number five, Austin, Texas. Number six, Boston, Massachusetts. Number seven, Salt Lake City, Utah. Number eight, Los Angeles, California. Number nine, New York City. Number 10, Chicago. Number 11, Philadelphia. Number 12, Washington, D.C. Number 13, Miami, then Minneapolis, Philadelphia, and Denver comes in at 16. These are the most evil cities in America today, you know, assuming that birth rate, abortion, and perverse sexuality are significant issues.
Right.
When it comes to the degradation of the modern city. The worst cities in America today, friends, San Francisco, Seattle, and New Orleans. After that, Portland, Austin, Boston, and Salt Lake City, then Los Angeles, New York City, and Chicago. And Jonah's message is the same today as it was for Nineveh some 2,600 years ago. It's interesting, when Jonah visited Nineveh, again, this appears in our new book, Preparing the World for Jesus, Jonah's visit occurred around the time of 800 BC. This was during the reign of Adad-nirari III, who was the only, get this, the only monotheist in Assyrian history.
Wow.
Is that interesting to you?
It is.
For a brief time, it does appear from historical records that Nineveh reverted to monotheism under Adad-nirari III, much like Amenhotep IV in 1353,
yep,
47 years after the Exodus.
Yep.
Okay.
And there's some debate as to the dating on that, but I think he was the grandson of the Pharaoh
that went down in the Red Sea.
Right.
Anyway, Jonah began to enter the city on the first day's walk. Then he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown." So the people of Nineveh believed God, proclaimed a fast, and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Then word came to the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne and laid aside his robe, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. And he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, "Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily to God. Yes, let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hands. Who can tell if God will turn and relent and turn away from his fierce anger so that we may not perish?" Then God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God relented from the disaster that he had said he would bring upon them, and he did not do it. So the lesson from Nineveh is helpful, friends, because at any point we can humble ourselves before God, seek his mercy, repent of our sins, that is, consider our sins to be something sinful, not something to be proud of, stop doing our proud marches, and fall on our faces, perhaps a day or two of sackcloth and ashes, and cry out for the mercy of God and the salvation that he brings through Jesus Christ. That, my friends, is the message for San Francisco, Seattle, and New Orleans in the year 2019. Well, as we wrap up this edition of the Generations Radio Broadcast, I'd encourage you to our book, America in God's Providence, a 1,000-page, 500-year history of the rise and the fall of America, the mercies that God has shed forth upon this nation, and the judgments that he has brought and is bringing upon the nation right now. All of that in our new book, America in God's Providence, available at our website, kevinswanson.com or generations.org. Don't forget, we've got a workbook and a teacher guide that goes along with it. America in God's Providence, available at generations.org right now. This is Kevin Swanson and Bill Jack, and we invite you back again next time as we continue to lay down a vision for the next generation.